We gather together once again before we open your word, and we pray for the strength to be given to us by your Spirit, so that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that it may speak to our hearts, that we may understand and accept the truth that you are one God, yet three persons. And we thank you that you have come down to us, that you are not only our Father, but you have become our brother in Jesus Christ, and that you are not only our Father and our brother, but you are also in our very heart, and that you work in us to renew us by your Spirit. So we pray that we may continue to have understanding and receive comfort from this your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be reading from John chapter 1, and also from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, found on page 15 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. John chapter 1, we'll read the first 18 verses together. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's turn then in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 8, page 15. We'll read the answers together, and we'll start with question and answer 24. How are these articles divided? Into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are certain things that the church holds dear, but are yet very hard to explain. Such as the two natures, yet one person of Christ. There's no diagram or word picture or display that I can give you which will properly explain it to where we can all understand it clearly. And today we have the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God, yet he has revealed himself in three distinct persons. Now this doctrine is outlined for us in the Apostles' Creed, and it highlights what is true faith and what we must all hold dear. In our world today, there are many different doctrines and different beliefs and different understandings of what people think God is and who they think he is. But there is only one true God. And since that is the case, there is only one true faith. In our text for today, our God reveals His unity and His diversity for our comfort. Our triune God is revealed in two ways. He's revealed in His Word, and our triune God is revealed in our redemption. Our God reveals His unity and diversity for our comfort. Now, whenever we consider the Trinity, it's important to understand why we need to study this. Why is it important? Why can't we just be satisfied to say broadly that we serve one God? Well, question and answer 25 immediately tells us why we need to know this, and it also puts our minds at ease. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is speaking of three something that we've just decided to come up with? No. The answer says, because that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. The Catechism states that there is one God, but it wants to know why we speak of three persons. It would be wrong for man to try and rationalize his own understanding of who God is and what He has done. We must remember that our faith is not based on what we think, what we come up with. And even in the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and Eve, and He revealed Himself to them. Our faith is based on the revelation of God. And God has revealed Himself this way. That is why it is so important for us to accept this. Even if our minds cannot grasp how these things work together, we must accept them in faith. God has revealed Himself this way. It's not some dead doctrine which doesn't really mean take it or leave it. No, it is spoken to us in God's Word. He has revealed Himself this way. God has to reveal Himself for us in order for us to understand who He is. And the revelation of God is the groundwork for true religion. If God did not tell us who He is, we would be left in the dark. He has revealed Himself as three distinct persons, yet one true God, same in substance and equal in power and glory. This is a great mystery. Yet this is who God is. Every person in the Trinity is full and complete God. Now, as we read from a few minutes ago, and even if you look at Exodus chapter 20, what is the first thing that happens? What is the first thing that God says to us? He said, "I am the Lord your God." He immediately tells us that this is who He is, and He has told us that He is revealing Himself to us. I am the Lord your God. That's who I am. And I am coming to you. He came to the people at Sinai to tell them, hey, listen up. I am your creator. I'm coming to you to tell you who I am. It's important. Now, each person of the Trinity has his own work. Yet there is also agreement and coordination between the three persons of the Trinity. Look carefully at question and answer 25, and you'll find something very interesting. The question asks, since God is but one person, why do we speak of three? Do we get a succinct answer? Do we get a grand treaty that explains to us why there are three persons? No, the Catechism refuses to go beyond Scripture. Why is this the case? Because God said it. He revealed Himself this way, and I'm satisfied with that answer. I'm not going to look for, well, that doesn't make any sense, why God would be one and yet three different people. What's the reasoning behind that? Why do we believe in this? Because God said it. That's why. God's Word says it. I believe it, and that settles it. Our hearts must submit themselves to God's Word. Now, even if we want to think of philosophy, and the concept of the Trinity settles the question of the one and the many. Now, how can there be one person like me, yet there can be humanity where we are all people, so there's a certain sense where we're all similar, but we're all different? Well, this question, the Trinity, does answer that philosophical question because we were created in God's image. But more importantly and foundationally, we believe it because God said it. Now, this is a stern reminder. A stern reminder to us again that we are to trust God and His Word. Do we place more stock in our own understanding, in our reasoning, or do we trust God and His Word? We are so prone to doubt, brothers and sisters. And being raised in the church, we know God's Word. We know what it says. But we so often fail to believe this truth. And the Catechism is very firm on this issue. We do not look to our own reasoning, but we trust in the Word of God. Since this is so, since God's Word is true, do we rely on it? Believing in God's Word brings to us assurance that what we believe is true. Now, when the Catechism says that this is the way that God has revealed Himself to us, it's not a hollow claim. Scripture is full of references to the work and identity of God. If we want to be assured, if our hearts want to be quieted about God's unity and His singularity, look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 32. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Could the Old Testament be any clearer when it speaks to us about the oneness of God? And even in Matthew 28, which is often quoted to prove the three persons, yet we are told to baptize in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These aren't three names of God, but the singular name, His oneness. Since there is one God, we have been united in one true faith. Now, even though the word Trinity is never used in Scripture, it is still very biblical. We can see, we have seen, the unity of the Godhead. But is there definite proof that there are three persons? Well, look at the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3. When He came out of the water, the Father spoke, and the dove descended. In the Old Testament, we find references to the angel of the Lord who is distinct from the Father. Even the very act of creation was not made only by God the Father, but also through the Son. What did we read in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, so it's separate, and the Word was God, so there is one God. He was in the beginning with God, so the Son was around before time in all eternity. Now, speaking of the Son, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The work that is usually attributed to the Father has the Son taking an active place. We too often have these separate, distinct areas. Okay, the Father did this part, the Son did this part, and the Holy Spirit does this part. But what do we read in John? Even creation, which we always attribute to the Father, has the Son taking His rightful place and doing His task. Now, the fact that they are three persons would lead us to believe that there might be some hierarchy, some different way. Okay, the Father came first, and then we have the Son, and then we have the Holy Spirit. So the Father gets more glory because He is older and He is around longer, and then we have the Son. No, they do not receive different levels of honor. Even though the Son is begotten and the Spirit proceeds, all three persons are very God from the beginning. Even the personhood of God give glory to themselves. The Son came to earth to obey the will of His Father. The Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son for the sake of the elect. The Spirit now points us to Christ, and Christ unites us with His Father. We must never forsake or overlook any person of the Trinity. They are all foundational and necessary for our salvation. We must never forget to give praise and glory to each part and each person. Now, whenever we consider the threeness or the distinctions, we must never forget the unity. Now, in our circles, there's often less emphasis placed on the Spirit than the other persons of the Trinity because some other sects may place too much emphasis on this third person of the Trinity. But every single person is God and must be praised for His glory. Now, man was created as a person, and for each man is one personality. Now, when a man is plagued by a mental illness, they develop multiple personalities. These personalities work against each other and without being recognized by the other. But when we speak about the persons of God, He is not schizophrenic. He is not acting like the Father here, acting like the Son here, and acting like the Holy Spirit, different modes or different times, acting as different people. No, these three persons were around from all eternity, and they never work against each other, but alongside each other and with each other. God, in His foundational being, is a fellowshipping person. He has a relationship with Himself, and He works together, and He coordinates together with one mind and one goal, and that is His glory. Now, whenever we talked about the Latin word pacto salutis, or the pact of salvation, the agreement that God made within Himself to bring about our salvation, we are defining the work of God, which He has done to bring about our salvation for His glory. All three persons of the Trinity are working together to bring about the salvation of the elect. The deliverance of man is secured for us and for our comfort. And each person of the Trinity is directly participating. We have seen that the triune God is revealed in His Word. We have seen His unity. We have seen the three different persons. But we also see the triune God revealed in our redemption. Now, Scripture is not only clear as to the identity of our God, but He's also clear as to the work that our God does. The Apostles' Creed is divided according to the lines of these three persons. Whenever we read from Exodus chapter 20, He said, "I am the Lord your God." Okay, He tells us who He is. But what's the next line? "Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Those are not vain words. They're put in there for a reason. Because God says, "Here I am. This is who I am." And right after that, He says, "This is what I have done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you from slavery, and saved you from the bondage that you were in." The Catechism presents to us a God of action. Then the Trinity is foundational for man's redemption. These things are all done for our comfort. We are the ones who benefit here. So all the basic concerns of our salvation have been answered when we look at the work of our triune God. Question and answer 24. How are these articles divided? God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Too often we separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we see them as being distinct, which they are. But we must remember that they are united with one goal and one purpose. Now, the first section of the Apostles' Creed is dedicated to God the Father and our creation. The origin of all things are found in Him. The Father is above all things and before all things. James 1. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Now, without diving into providence, which we'll do, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we can still receive great comfort when we look at the Father in creating all things. Providence tells us that nothing can come outside of His plan and that all things are worked for the good of those who love Him. We're also told to pray to our Father in heaven because He deeply cares for us and to engender in us the feelings of a child approaching his Father and uniting us as children. The creation of all things lets us know that He is all-powerful and He is able to do everything in His sovereign plan. Genesis 1, the centrality of God when it comes to creating us gives His creatures, us, great comfort because we belong to Him. This is our Father's world, and He creates and sustains all things. We are not forgotten. We are not cast aside. We have a home, and we have a Father. Yet even though creation is attributed to the Father, as we saw a few moments ago, the Son is even intimately involved. And when we read back in Genesis 1, during creation, the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. We cannot exclude any person of the Trinity from any act of redemption. Yet there is emphasis. There is emphasis. Now the Father sent the Son to deliver His children. The Son took on human nature and emptied Himself of all but love. The deliverance that we receive is one that not only looks forward to our eternal blessing, but also one that renews us in this life today. We are being made new in the image of Christ our Lord. This is made possible only because of the will of our Father, by the sacrifice of His Son, and through the operation of the Holy Ghost. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called children of the Father. There's no contradictions here. They're not butting heads. When the Son came to earth, He was not sent here as a rogue mission trying to save back all mankind from destruction in contradiction to what the Father was saying, and they're battling it out, and the Son finally won and redeemed a couple. No. It was the Father's will to send the Son, and He obeyed that will, and He drank of that cup for our salvation. There's no contradiction, only the beautiful work of God, where all three persons work together for the good of those who love Him. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Father is not known without the Son. And all who have seen the Son have seen the Father. Now the second section of the Catechism outlines the work of the Son. The Son is the one who immediately performs the work of our redemption. It was the Son who purchased our deliverance on the cross. And remember, whenever we think about the Son, He was not there on His own, but He was obeying the will of His Father. This comfort continues when we look at the Son, the actual work, His birth, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. God is not only above all things, but He also became like us in every way, except for sin. This is great comfort to redeem sinners, because we desire to have someone, a high priest, who has suffered in every way that we have, except without sin. We not only have a Creator who is above us, we not only have a Son who is like us in every way, but we have one who is in our heart, which leads us to consider the work of the Holy Spirit. The final section outlined is the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4 says that the Father sent the Son into our hearts so that we might call him our Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us and brings to fruition the work of Christ in our lives. The Holy Spirit purifies us from within. We are not only called children of the Father, we have Jesus Christ as our brother, but we are also renewed through our daily lives to be made more like Christ. All parts of the Christian life have been looked over and guarded. The Spirit is now making us more holy to reflect what we already are in God the Father's sight. And this is the desire of the Christian, to look more like Christ. And consider the last four lines of the Apostles' Creed. They all fall under the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gathers the church. He brings communion for all saints. The Holy Spirit assures us of our forgiveness and our future resurrection and everlasting life. So you may be asking yourself, where's the comfort? Okay, I understand that there is one God. I understand three persons. Where's the comfort? You keep talking about comfort. Where is it? Okay, let's look back at question and answer 24. God the Father and whose creation? Our creation. God the Son and our deliverance. God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. This is where the comfort is. Because we have a God who is for us and has done these things on our behalf. We read of our Father, not some Father, not a Father, not the Father, but our Father and our creation. He created us and all things so that we might give him the glory, and we have purpose. We read of the Son of God and our redemption, our deliverance. What comfort! This is spoken to the church, that we have a God who would die on our behalf. The Son blotted out our sins and made us right with God. And we read of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. We are not working this out on our own here, brothers and sisters. No, we have God who has done these things for us. He created us. He redeemed us. And he is sanctifying us, his church. The Spirit comforts us, encourages us, gives us assurance that we have been forgiven and been made forever right with God. These things are applied to the church, applied to us. We are the ones who God comes to and brings salvation. To those in Christ, it's applied to you. You see, these questions and answers would do us no good if it was just a doctrinal treaty. It would be very true. It would be speaking about the oneness of God and the three persons of God. But it wouldn't do us any good. It would just sit there like a dead letter. But when it begins to speak about you and what God has done for you, that's when the comfort comes. Because we know that we are serving a God who is above all, who created all. And we are serving a God who took on flesh, became like us, his brothers, in every way except for sin. And we have God himself in our hearts, renewing us and making us in the image of Christ. The Apostles' Creed was written in such a way that we might be comforted. The Trinity is at work in your heart and life. And you now have three times the guarantee that you cannot be lost or fall from grace. So as we go through our daily activities, let us rest on the promises of God, of a triune God, who is one and who is yet three persons, who continues to work for our salvation. Let's close by looking at Belgic Confession 8. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is the one single essence in which are three persons really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties. Yet God is not divided into three, but there are three persons and one God. These persons must be distinguished, but not divided nor intermixed, for they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three, one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. We come to you in this day, and we give thanks that you have revealed yourself in this way, that we serve one true God, which unites us all in one true faith. And yet you have revealed yourself as three persons who works in us to redeem us, to renew us, and to bring us into your court on that last day. We thank you for your word and for this truth that you have revealed. May we continue to rest and rely on you, who does all things for our salvation. When we can look at the Father and our creation, when we can see the Son and our deliverance, and the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, every part of our salvation rests fully on you. So may that give us comfort, knowing that we do nothing by our own hand, but only by the grace that we have received. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing of a song of application, 360. 360, Alleluia. Let's stand to sing the stand.